There were two brothers. We're going to hear a story about two brothers who stood in front of their father. Now, the older of the two grasped the handle of a shovel in his left hand, and his foot rested on the back edge of the shovel as the blade of the shovel was in the ground. Their father had labored for many years in the very fields that surrounded them. The vines that grew there were old. They'd been well kept for several generations. I've heard that there are some grapevines that live for hundreds of years even. And in the past several years, these brothers had found many activities outside of their home that didn't include picking grapes. There are things that interested them more than that, that often kept them away from home. Now, they still were often home with their father. Their father was aging, and this year he couldn't quite keep up with the harvest. And so he called his sons back home to help him. "And my son," he says, as he addressed the eldest first, "can you go and work in my vineyard?" Now this son had his faults. He had a reputation of making mistakes in life, but generally he was a loving son, and he cared for his father. Now, he was glad to come home for a visit, but he hadn't planned on spending his time home laboring among his father's grapevines. That just wasn't what he wanted to do with his time there. "No, father," he said, as he shook his head. Now, the eldest son lifted his foot off the shovel. He handed it to his younger brother, and he began to walk away. He said, "I will not." And he turned and he walked toward the house. He'd already made up his mind, and he kind of figured that his father, kind of had something going. Why else would he bring them out to this vineyard? "Now, sir, I'll go," said the youngest son, the younger brother. Now, he wanted to put his father's mind at ease. Now, he knew the work. He'd done it before, and he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. His father smiled at him and thanked him for his help. And he left him to it. He even already had this shovel and the other tools that he would need. Now, the eldest son, confident in his refusal, didn't head straight for the house. Instead, he decided to go for a walk. As he walked, his thoughts kept returning to his father. Had he really just walked away from the man who had raised him, who had supported him all his life and taught him most everything that he knew? But there were so many other things that he'd rather be doing. Working on his own career. Wasn't sure if he wanted to go into the family business. Building his family. Spending time with his friends. But he knew deep down that if he didn't go and help his father by helping his brother, his younger brother, with the harvest, that he'd surely regret it. And so he walked back to the field, where he'd handed the shovel to his brother. But there on the ground, there was that shovel. But where was his brother? Had his brother decided that he also wasn't going to work? Had he walked off the job soon after starting? Now, the eldest son, he picked up the shovel off the ground and he began to walk toward the field. We can assume that he went to work. Now, this story was used by Jesus Christ to illustrate the fact that actions speak louder than the words that we say when it comes to submitting ourselves to the will of God. And we'll come back to that story later on. Now, Jesus, when he was young, from the time that he was old enough to make decisions for himself, actually, for all eternity he has done this, he focused on accomplishing the will of the Father. That's his character. That's who he is. Now, you might remember the time when he stayed behind in Jerusalem as a young boy. I think he was about 12 years old, as his earthly parents returned home after the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And once they got back to their home, back to the place, or I think actually they were about a day's journey out. We won't read the story. So I probably won't get all the details right. But they were far enough out, they had to come back. So they came back to the city. They came back to Jerusalem. And it took them, I think it took them a day to find their son. They were searching for him. So it had been several days since they'd seen him. And they finally found him in the temple. And he was asking questions of the teachers who were there. And when they found him, you know, they scolded him. And they expected that this obedient young man would probably comply. But he responded instead of just, you know, apologizing, repenting of his sins. Of course, we know that there were no sins to repent of. He responded to them and he said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was always focused on doing his Heavenly Father's work. And at that time, that was part of it. You can find that story in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. You can check out all the details that I missed. Even now, at this point, everything that he does is according to the will of the Father. Nothing that he goes and does, he does on his own. The Father tells him to do it, and then he goes and does it. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start off in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to do a little bit of page turning. I'll have to try to remember that this is a split sermon, so we won't do all the page turning today, but we'll do some anyway. In Philippians chapter 2, here we have some instructions, some reminders, as Paul wrote to the congregation in Philippi, and also to all followers of Jesus Christ, that we are supposed to be constantly focused on developing our minds to be like our elder brother, who is constantly focused on doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So there we have that big instruction here. This focus. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." So we have some details about the fact that God the Son was equal with God the Father. Although they have different roles, they have different jobs to do, and the Son submits to the Father. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation." So even though he was God, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now let's continue on here, and we'll come back to that thought about the bondservant, because that's where our focus is going to be today. That's part of the mindset of Jesus Christ, is the mindset of a bondservant or a servant. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's another side note here. Everything that Jesus ever did or ever does is to the glory of his Father. Now let's turn to Zechariah. We're going to turn to the Old Testament. We're going to read some scriptures, some prophecies that talk about this servant of God that was prophesied to come. Zechariah Let's see if I can remember where Zechariah is. I'm just kidding, I remember. Zechariah chapter 3. Now, there are several prophecies that specifically mention the servant of God, the servant of the Lord, who would go and accomplish many things according to the will of the Father. Now, as we grow and mature in our spiritual lives, we are to have this mind. We are to be developing this mind of a servant, to take on that mindset of a servant. Zechariah 3, in verse 8, it says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest." So this is a proclamation, some words addressed to this high priest at this time, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. My servant, the branch. Now, my Bible, this is even capitalized. We look at the context in different places and we see who this is talking about. In some Bible versions, it might not be capitalized. But again, we look at the context. Now, this branch is mentioned in several other places as well. Let's take a look at a few of these. Isaiah chapter 4. So we're connecting this, you know, this branch that we know is Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 4. And we see that he came as a servant, and it was prophesied that he would come as a servant. You know, and this kind of, you know, it seems backward to our human minds to think that God could possibly come and to serve. Not only serve his Father, but also serve us. Isaiah 4 and verse 2, it says, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. So this is the branch of the Lord. There's a beautiful passage here that talks about renewal. All throughout the book of Isaiah, we have prophecies about renewal, and also prophecies about the coming Messiah, who would be this servant. Now let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. As I mentioned, we're going to be jumping around a little bit here and there, but we'll stop in a few places to focus on this mindset of Christ, of being a servant. Jeremiah chapter 23. We're going to go to verse 5 here. Behold, it says in verse 5, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. And there we have that connection to the physical lineage of David. And we have a branch of righteousness. This isn't just any old relative of David who would be his son and his the heir to his throne. This is a branch of righteousness, a sinless servant. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So there we have this prophecy about the coming of the branch of righteousness, who would execute judgment and righteousness to bring truth, to demonstrate to people what is right and what is wrong, and to bring righteousness in the earth, to come and cleanse the earth of our sins. In Romans chapter 15, we find that these prophecies about this servant, this branch, have been fulfilled. Paul wrote about who it was who came. There are several places where Paul writes explaining to us and to anyone who reads these words who understands who Jesus Christ was. He makes those connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament all over the place. And so we get this clear picture of who it was who came, why he came, and his character. So in Romans chapter 15, in verse 8, it says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. So he came to the Jews. When it mentions the circumcision, those who were Jews, he came as a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to bring the truth, to bring that understanding, to fulfill the truth, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And there we have this, you know, this concept or this teaching that Jesus fulfilled those prophecies about that being that servant, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So not just for the Jews alone, but first for the Jews, and then later on for the rest of the world, the Gentiles. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. These are references to some of these Old Testament prophecies. And again he says in verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again in verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So there we have this root or this branch, as it's stated in some places, of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. You see, I didn't write down this reference here in verse 12. Let me see if I can find it easily. Isaiah 11. That's in Isaiah 11. We didn't turn to that one, but it's another reference to this branch, this root, over the Gentiles. So we see that Jesus Christ fulfilled those prophecies. Now let's turn back to Isaiah. We're going to take a look at another place where we see this description of this servant, and we see the Messiah, who we know as Jesus the Christ. Messiah, Christ, those words correlate there in different languages. But we see him coming, and we see him prophesied as a servant. Isaiah 42, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights." So here we have the Father speaking of his Son. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Another connection to that, to what Paul wrote about in Romans. In verse 2, "He will not cry out nor raise his voice." And we see some of the characteristics of how he would present himself. He didn't go around the streets stoning people and punishing people. He didn't go reviling people, especially when they beat him and bruised him. So it says here that he would come not raising his voice. It was rare that Jesus raised his voice to people, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Oftentimes he hid away and he told people, "Don't tell anybody what I've done here today. It's not yet time." Verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." I love this description of the coastlands waiting for his law, because the coastlands were, you know, that phrase kind of represents the people of faraway lands that don't know God, the strangers, those who are, maybe they live sinful lives, they worship idols. They will even wait for his law. There will be a benefit. They will benefit his service. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 49 here as we continue on. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Isaiah 49, verse 5, it says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." Now this is like Jesus Christ talking about himself coming to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. That was the purpose, part of the purpose of Jesus coming, to reconcile God's people to himself, to reconcile all people to himself. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Indeed, he says, now this is like the Father talking, it's like the Son is quoting his Father, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant." So more than just this simple servant, but a servant to accomplish great things, "to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." That was what Jesus came to accomplish, to be salvation, to bring that opportunity of salvation to the earth. Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." It says here, you know, that kings, he came to serve even kings of the earth. And it says that those kings will arise, princes shall worship. And there were moments where kings and princes did, and there's one in particular we can think of. We have sort of a king, Pontius Pilate, came, you know, before him and spoke with him Now, he didn't bow down and worship him at that time. Isaiah 52. Let's go to Isaiah 52. One more scripture here. In the Old Testament, as we're looking at some of these prophecies, Isaiah 52, in verse 13 here, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." So describing his character, how he would come, what kind of service he would bring. "He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So we see that he came, he gave his physical body, and he was bruised, he was beaten, so that he wasn't recognized. "So shall he sprinkle many nations," talking about, you know, his blood sprinkling to cleanse many nations of their sins. "Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." So we see that he would stand before kings, and he did stand before kings, before royalty. And they didn't know who he was, but they were impressed. This is what I was thinking of, this reference to Pontius Pilate. You know, he didn't exactly know what to make of Jesus as he stood before him. This man who had committed no wrong, and yet he was being condemned. So that's how he came, as that humble servant. And we're not going to go through Isaiah chapter 53. That's another prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, how he would come, the griefs that he went through, his sacrifice. When we read through those words about this first coming of the Messiah, when he came as a humble servant, we can see what kind of servant that we are being asked to be as well, the kind of sacrifice even that we are asked to be ready to make in our lives. And we're not going to go and read all of the specifics about a bondservant. Let's come back to this idea of this bondservant, of a servant. You can find more information in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and also Leviticus 25 that talk about bondservants and different types of servants. In the Bible, God, in Deuteronomy 15, he's explaining to his people that there are going to be poor among you and that they should care for the poor among them. But sometimes there would be brethren who would fall on hard times, and they would basically sell themselves into servitude. God says they were permitted to hire them, not permanently, but temporarily. So this is this concept of a bondservant. They're selling themselves into servitude to that master, to serve them. Now, if it happened in this particular instance, this explanation from God, if it happened that the individuals who were serving as bondservants, they enjoyed serving under that master, then they could stay with them and be their servant forever. It mentions that in Deuteronomy 15:17. They could choose to stay and become that servant forever. If they had a good master, the person that employed them was a good person and treated them well. Now, when his own disciples disputed who among them would be the greatest in the kingdom, now Jesus plainly came and explained to them that's not where their minds were supposed to be. That's not how the kingdom of God operates. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. He wanted them to have this same mindset and to teach others as well. This idea of being a servant even mentions being a slave, the same concept. Now, I suppose the difference between a servant and a slave is that a slave doesn't have that chance for freedom, but definitely a servant and a slave, they don't get to choose for themselves what they do. They are there to please whoever they're serving. Mark chapter 10, in verse 42, Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. They're harsh masters. They love to be in charge. You know, they it's like they get power and they love it so much that they have to crush those who are underneath them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. They're not merciful. Verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. He's telling his followers and us included in this that if we want to be his followers, if we want to be with him, if we want to serve under him, we have to learn how to be servants. And we have to be those servants. Verse 44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. So willing to go and to serve all of anybody we come in contact with, to have that mindset. How can I help this person? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the mindset of Jesus Christ that we are supposed to be developing in ourselves, of course, with God's help. God dwells in us, and he helps us to have this change, to be able to change year after year as we grow. We are supposed to be growing toward this goal. And this is the goal that we have set before us, having this mind of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about a bond servant, somebody who was bought, they had a master who paid for them, we have been bought for a price. So we have become bond servants. Only there isn't this end in sight. God doesn't say, well, I'm only going to buy you for a little while. He doesn't say that. When he purchased us, it was permanently. He wants us to be permanently his. But like those bond servants that we talked a little bit about in Deuteronomy, we could choose to leave. We could choose to leave at any time. We can just walk away and say, I'm going to go do something else. But hopefully we've chosen to stay and to serve. And hopefully we continue to choose to stay and to serve. And whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever occupation that we have, that we've chosen or been tasked with, we are to act as those servants, those bond servants of God, remembering who it is we ultimately serve. Peter wrote about this. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now Peter here also writes about submitting ourselves to the rule of law in the land in which we live, because we know ultimately who we serve and who sets up governments and kings and princes. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, and presidents. God sets up presidents too. It says in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance and foolish men. So by doing good, not by taking vengeance, but by doing good as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. God has purchased us. The Son has purchased us with his blood. And so we serve them. Ultimately, we serve the Father. We serve the Son as well. But we are bondservants. We've been bought. And we are owned by God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there are a few places. We'll look at one of these. There's a few places where Paul writes about, well, he gives instructions to bond servants, to those who are under service of others. And he's talking on a physical level. And he also addresses those masters who employ those servants. And we can think of this as you know, us as employees. We have jobs, we go to work, somebody pays us to work. We are servants in that respect. They don't own us, but they pay us to do work. And the masters we could think of as the employers, those who employ us. Chapter 6 and verse 5, bondservants. We could say employees, those who have jobs, those who work for others. Be obedient to those who are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Now, there are two important aspects there, in sincerity of heart. Genuinely serving that person as to Christ, as we would serve Jesus Christ. If he was here telling us exactly what he wanted us to do with, you know, whatever we're doing, we're supposed to be that passionate about serving others. Not with eye service, in other words, not just when somebody's watching, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill, doing service, in verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. This is a reminder of who we ultimately serve, knowing, in verse 8, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. God is not a respecter of persons. He calls people from all sorts of situations, and he'll reward us according to how faithful we are in service. And he'll give us responsibilities. That's part of that reward. It's like, here, you did a good job. Here's some more responsibility. Get to work. In verse 9, and you masters, do the same things to them. If we have people working for us, I mean, you could come up with all sorts of situations and scenarios that apply to us, parents to children. You know, not that parents are masters of their children and children aren't slaves, but this idea that children, you know, they serve their parents, they help their parents. It says giving up threatening, not being harsh rulers or harsh employers. Knowing that that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. All of us serve our master. We know that Jesus Christ is our master, our Lord and master, the Bible describes, and ultimately we serve the Father under Jesus Christ. And you can find almost identical words in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through the end of that chapter and the beginning of the fourth chapter. It's almost identical phrasing. You can all find similar instructions in 1 Timothy 6, the first few verses of 1 Timothy 6, as well as Titus chapter 2. Now, these are reminders of who we ultimately serve. We've been given freedom. Not so that we can go and do as we please, but freedom to go and serve. To be servants of a higher authority in everything that we do. Servants of God, rather than servants of sin and self and Satan. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm trying to watch the time here. I don't know if it's still snowing or not, but it's fine. We're cozy in here. Hopefully Lola's okay. She'll be fine. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Romans 6 verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. We don't go and break the law just because we don't have that consequence of the law anymore, because then we bring it upon ourselves again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And Paul, here in his eloquence, he's trying to make it as plain as possible for us to understand. He even mentions that later on. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You believed what you were taught. You understood the scriptures and you acted upon it. You came out of sin. And you began serving. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants. This is the same concept here of righteousness. It's possible to be a slave of sin. When we start sinning, you know, sin, at first it feels good. And it seems right. But it leads not to righteousness. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. And it's very easy to get stuck in that way of life, to be stuck under sin and to be a slave to sin, to that way of life that's not pleasing to God. But it's also possible to be a slave of righteousness, to be totally consumed and seeking righteousness in everything that we do. Verse 19 here, this is where Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So the opposite is true. You can't have both. You can't live in both worlds. If you have one foot in the world, one foot in sin, then that is your master instead of righteousness. And we get down to verse 23. Let's touch on verse 23. Some of this is repetition, but it says, "For the wages of sin is death." If we serve sin, it'll result in death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The servant of God who came to show us how to serve, how to live, and to serve us so that we can be servants as well, to have life. And now we live and we serve under our master. We do the will of our master. We do the will of our Father. We become those bond servants. I'm going to give you a few references here as we continue on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about those who go and preach. He's talking about the faithful pastors, ministers. They go and they preach not themselves, but they preach their master. They preach the teachings of their master, Jesus the Lord. And he references the fact that ministers of God commit to themselves to being bond servants. Now, all of us, we're under that category. Not all of us are preachers. Not all of us are pastors and teachers. But we all are bondservants. And we're all supposed to faithfully not preach of ourselves, not act like ourselves, but act like our Master, like Jesus Christ, and do the will of the Father. Isaiah chapter 43, there's a reference here in Isaiah 43. Let's turn there. Isaiah 43, this is a prophecy about us being called to be servants. Now in this prophecy, Isaiah 43, we also see that God is showing his greatness, the fact that he is so much higher than us, but yet he came and was our Savior so that we can go and serve. Isaiah 43 and verse 10, it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord." Now this is dual. It's talking about Israel, God's people. We're supposed to be his witnesses to show this is the way of life that God wants everybody to live. But this also applies to us as we are called. It says, "And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. So this is a prophecy about people who have given up slavery to sin, to worshiping other gods. "Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" This beautiful explanation of how great God is and the service that he does toward us. And he calls us to be his witnesses, faithful witnesses, not preaching any other God, but only him. Now, as these servants, we are supposed to take our marching orders from our master, from our Lord. John 18, verse 36, you can write this one in your notes. This is where Jesus is talking about the fact that his servants at that time, and at this time, we don't go and fight. We're not fighting this physical battle. You know, he was going to be put to death, and it was time for that. Now, he says that, you know, if his kingdom were of this world, his servants would fight. But it wasn't time for them to fight, because the kingdom isn't yet here. That was under his first coming. In the second coming, he's going to set up that kingdom. That will be the time to fight. But now we are called to be these humble servants, just like Jesus Christ. A few more references here. Let's turn to John chapter 5 here. We'll turn to John, because we're going to be there for a little bit. Jesus was constantly doing the work of his Father, fulfilling his Father's will, seeking it in everything. We have reference to that over and over again. John chapter 5, in verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. John 5, verse 30. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, he wanted to make sure that everybody knew this, that he wasn't seeking his own will. Of course, we know that he has the same will as the Father, the same desires, but he submitted to the Father to please him in everything. Now, here he even says that he bore witness of himself, and the things that he was saying were true. And he revealed that further in everything that he did and said. Galatians 1, you can write this one in your notes. Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4 talk about the fact that Jesus came to fulfill the will of the Father. And part of that will was to deliver mankind from this present evil age, to deliver us out of our sins, to give himself up to pay for those sins. Now let's turn to John 6. We're right there, actually. That's the easy one. John 6, verse 35. John here, Jesus here, elaborates on doing the will of his Father as an example to us, but also to let us know that he didn't come to do something different, but to fulfill those prophecies. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And we read this verse during the Passover. Now, the Passover is not very far away. This is good preparation for us to get into that mindset of our Passover, the Passover lamb who came and died for us. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That's a beautiful will that the Father has, to raise people up, to call them to know his truth, to be those witnesses, and to raise them up at the last day, when his second coming he's talking about. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everlasting life, that sounds like a great promise here. That's what God wants us to have. And Jesus came to serve, to die as that servant so that we could have that, so that we could have that gift of eternal life. And we follow that example. Matthew 7, this is important. This ties in with that story in the beginning. Matthew 7, as we learn about this mindset of Christ, it's not just that we think like him, but we have the same attitude, that same, you know, the same way that he talked. We're supposed to talk like him, and we are supposed to act like him. Now, it doesn't do us any good if we just say that we come in the Father's will, but we have to actually do it. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And there are people all over the earth who have done that and continue to do that. They do all kinds of things. There are even things that, whether they're miracles or not, I don't know, but they do things in the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't act according to the will of the Father. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we're supposed to practice, not lawlessness, but practice the will of the Father. Lawfulness, staying away from sin, not being slaves to sin any longer, but slaves to righteousness. Matthew 12. I jumped ahead too far. Matthew 12, verse 46. So here we have Jesus talking to this multitude here. And it says, "Behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him." So he's teaching, he's preaching, and his family comes. And then one said to him in verse 47, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." Now Jesus takes this as a teaching moment, a teachable moment. And he answered and he said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" God has called us to his family. And this is, he shows us how he identifies who is part of that family. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." My family, whoever does the will of my Father, whoever acts like me, he's saying, whoever follows me and does as I tell them to do, acts according to the will of the Father, they are my family. Now let's turn to this parable of these two sons. We'll read the actual parable as we close. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. It starts in verse 28. Here, this parable for us represents that choice to become servants of the Father, to actually accomplish that will of Him who has called us, or to go and do our own will. And as we prepare ourselves for that Passover that are coming, and for eternal life, for being those continual servants of God, we have to continually make this choice in our lives to remind ourselves that we have to have that mindset of a servant in everything that we do. Now, sometimes we make mistakes, like that description that I gave of that first son. We fall down. We decide to turn away back to sin for a time. But do we get back up and return to that life of servitude? The life of being a servant to the Most High God? Do we adjust our mindset? Do we take on that mind of Christ at all times? Now let's go ahead and read this parable and then we'll close with it. Matthew 21, verse 28. "But what do you think?" Now this breaks into this conversation that Jesus is having here, and he's talking about the authority that he has, and that those who came to him, they didn't have, because there was something missing in their lives. They weren't doing the will of the Father. And he addresses this here in this story. "But what do you think? A man has two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. So he agreed in word, but he didn't actually go and do it. Which of the two did the will of his Father?" That was the question that Jesus posed. And those there, they couldn't help but answer the question, you know, the right way. It was obvious who did the will of the Father, the one who actually went and did it. And that's how it is in our lives. If we want to be sons of God, if we want to be known as his children, as his servants, then we have to actually go and serve. We have to actually go and do his will in our lives.